For those of you that are parents in this room, have you ever been out and one of your children gotten away from you and you've lost them for a moment? How many of you have ever kind of gotten I think that's a common thing for parents. We, especially for those of us that have large families, from time to time, our child, and there's like two categories. There's kids that will hide from you when you're in the store. They're in the middle of the clothes rack, or they're around the corner, and they think it's funny that a parent gets panicked and has to look for them. And for us, it's the worst thing, the worst feeling in the world to look around and your child's not there, so they hide. And then there's others that run. I mean, they get out. They've been cooped up in the house or whatever, and they get out and they see some space and they just start running. And my family, we were at Disney one time. I'm going to tell a story about my son. My son Sean upstairs, and he's already shaking his head because he knows what direction this is going. So Sean and I and our whole family, Carol and I and all five of our kids, were at Disney, and it was a Disney weekend. And Carol was pushing one of ours in a stroller, and two adults with five kids at a busy weekend in Disney. That's kind of hard to do. And we were approaching the carousel area where everything's all congested, and we were approaching this mass of people, and we had already told our kids what to do if we got separated, and we had them by the hands and in strollers and all that kind of stuff. And so we went through this crowd, and we look around, and Sean's not with us. Somehow Sean got separated from us, and my adrenaline just spiked automatically. I was ready to drop down into Jack Bauer mode. I was ready to torture people if I needed to find my son. All my Navy SEAL training was fixing to go in. I mean, it was fixing to be kind of an ugly scene. But my son was very courageous, and we told them if we ever got separated to go to one of the people in a uniform, like a Disney uniform, and just tell them that you had lost your parents and that we would be there. And by the time Sean was in the process of looking up at this Disney worker, and he was telling him his story, I was already on top of Sean, ready to get back to having some fun at Disney. There's something about the heart of a good parent that we are going to pursue our children if we get separated from them, right? I mean, that's just, all the parents in the room understand what that's about. When you go out to eat, or you go somewhere, you expect to go home with the same number of children that you went there with. I mean, that's just how things are. We take care of our own. Now, every now and then, we might want to leave one here or there, but at the end of the day, we want them all tucked back in where they belong. And what we have in the book of Jonah in chapter 3 is God pursuing his child, Jonah. We've looked at in chapter 1 how God, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah, and Jonah had a mission that God wanted him to fulfill, and that was to take the good news, or take his message, to the people of Nineveh. And Joshua said, no, I'm going to go this absolute other direction. I'm going to purchase a ticket, get on a ship towards Tarshish instead. And so winds come against the ship. The sailors are trying to figure out what's going on. They're throwing their cargo over. They're casting lots to try to figure out what's going on. And Jonah finally tells them that he's the reason that they are in the trouble that they are. And they ask Jonah, what should we do? And he says, throw me overboard. And so they reluctantly throw Jonah overboard. He's swallowed by this great fish. He's in this fish for 3 days and three nights. And last week we looked at what happens when God has your attention. Because from within the belly of the fish, God had Jonah's attention. And we looked at that last week. And this week, God's going to give Jonah a second chance in Jonah chapter 3. And so this week we're looking at when God gives you a second chance. And aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't give up on us, doesn't write us off, doesn't say, okay, I had a job for you to do, and you didn't do it, you let me down, you're done. I mean, we are like that sometimes, aren't we? I mean, we get to the point where we just can't handle in a relationship or something. We just don't have the patience, or we don't have whatever it takes just to keep going, and we will write someone off, and that's not the most healthy thing. But God never does that for his children. You see, we have a God that pursues us. And see, God was pursuing Jonah when he sent that fish to rescue him from drowning. And the lesson that Jonah learned from within the great fish. And now God is giving Jonah a second chance to do what he originally called him to do. And so we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3. And from within this chapter, we're going to see what Jonah, how Jonah responded and what God did. And we can also look at this and see what we should do and how we should respond when God gives us a second chance, because we have many chances. He's the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth chance, and he never gives up on us, and he pursues us. Aren't you glad that he pursues us even when we're not pursuing him? That's just a striking thing to me, that Jonah was running away from God. He was going as far as he could away from God. He was a prophet. I mean, he had the title. He was the spokesman of God, delivering the message of God. And he gets this assignment, and he runs away from God. And God doesn't just say, okay, you're done. I'm going to replace you with someone else, which he certainly did. He could have done. But God pursues Jonah, and God pursues us even when we're not pursuing him. So I hope that you would find Jonah chapter 3 in your copy of God's Word, and we're going to be reading from there this chapter, and we're going to be looking at the subject of when God gives you a second chance, and we're thankful we serve a God, the God of the second chance. So if you've found your place in God's Word, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is going to be Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh, and we'll read that in a second. Go down to verse 10. When God saw when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the opportunity you've given your children to gather in your house and worship your great name. And Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to you, for you're my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of the second chance, and Jonah has gotten the second chance, and it's striking to me in verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He's given Jonah a second chance. He didn't reply to God properly the first time, and he ran from God, but now this word of the Lord is coming to him again, and Jonah is going to respond. And one of the things that Jonah does in this passage is he counts the cost of what's going on, and that's there on your message notes, number one, count the cost. You see, Nineveh, it was still the same city, it was the same people, it was the same message from Jonah chapter 1, but now it was a different messenger was involved. And what Jonah did was he counted the cost, and he said yes after counting the cost. You see, Nineveh was a city that's on the interior. It was Assyria, and Nineveh is on the inside. It's well inland. It's about 500 miles inland. And so for Jonah to get to Nineveh from the coast, it was going to take about a month to get there. Now, that's not represented in this passage, but it's represented in knowing where the city of Nineveh was and where it is related to the coast. It's about 500 miles away, and it would take about a month to get there. Now, I can only imagine that that Jonah was a mess when he was vomited up on the beach. And I wonder, if we put ourselves in Jonah's spot in that moment, he smelled pretty bad. I mean, he's been in the digestive tract of a great fish for 3 days, and now he's vomited up on the beach. And so I'm thinking he smells pretty bad. And my first thought is, and I kind of am a problem solver, is I'm thinking, well, he's on the beach, go back in the water and rinse off. I mean, at least, you know, get some of that off you. But if you have been on the inside of a fish that just put you out on the beach and that fish would still be in the area, you may not want to go back in the water, okay? It's kind of like when you're at the beach and there's like a shark, you know, warning or a sighting of a shark. It's not real popular to go back in the water right away. So we don't know what kind of shape Jonah was in, but for him to travel from that beach location to Nineveh, 500 miles at the least, and it's going to take him about 30 days to do that by foot, and he's, I'm sure, trying to put himself back together. He had no possessions. He had nothing, because it's not like he had his suitcase along with him when he was in the belly of the fish. And so he eventually gets to Nineveh, and Nineveh is such a large city that it takes 3 days to go through. So he's got about a month to get there, and the city is massive, and it's just one person with a message from God, and he just goes into the city, and he starts making the proclamation. He counted the cost. He knew where he was going and what that meant. And again, I mentioned this in the first week, that these Ninevites, these people of Assyria, they are the ancestors of the Taliban, of ISIS. I mean, this is Mosul that we're talking about in modern-day Iraq. And so this is where God has called Jonah to go. I mean, we know where it is on the map today, where the ancient city of Nineveh was. And so God is calling Jonah to go to a nation that was an enemy of Israel. He's calling him to travel a great distance. He's calling them to proclaim a message that is not going to be popular, and it may cost him his life. And he had counted the cost. And see, he had counted the cost before, and the cost was too high, and he went the other direction. But now, after spending some time in a fish and God getting his attention, he's counting the cost and he's saying yes to God this time. And he's willing to take the gospel to a place he didn't want to go, to a people he didn't want to minister to, with a message that he would just as soon not proclaim to this group, willing to sacrifice his life. He had counted the cost. Listen to this verse from Luke 9, starting at verse 23. This is on your message notes. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world," Jesus says, "and yet lose or forfeit their very soul or their very self?" You see, there's a certain amount of counting the cost and understanding that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And our worship is when we say to him, "I surrender. I give myself willingly to you, God, for your kingdom, for your purposes." If you have your Bible and you can turn there quickly, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a familiar passage that talks about us offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." And that's what the previous chapters in Romans have been about, is the mercy of God. And so this is a concluding statement in light of everything that's happened and been said here in the book of Romans, and in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so in Romans, Paul says, in view of everything we've said and in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And so sometimes we don't do that, and we fall short of that, and we put our own desires, we put our own needs ahead of what God would lead us to do. And aren't you glad that God is the God of the second chance, and He pursues us, and He gives us another opportunity to put Him first and to live our lives as living sacrifices. And we see that in the life of Peter. And that's probably one of the most famous examples of this from the scripture, is that Peter is given the opportunity to say that he loves Christ three times, matching the number of times that he denied Christ when Christ was being judged, wrongly accused of these things that led him to being on the cross. Peter denies him three times. Jesus gives him three times to say, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." He has a second chance. And so as we have this second chance, we count the cost. And Jonah had counted the cost, and he had said yes. When Adam and I were at the Sin Conference in Orlando, it was a joint conference between the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, a group that we belong to. And it was a large gathering at First Baptist Orlando. And that was the church that I was saved at, that Carol and I attended when we were dating. And that's actually the room that we were married in. It was just a flood of memories when we went there in Orlando. And they showed a video of a lady named Karen Watson that had answered the call, and she had counted the cost. And this is a stirring video, and I want to show it to you right now. And this is the story of Karen Watson.
Karen was a member of our church, and she took a number of short-term mission trips. And it was while she was taking those short-term mission trips that she realized that she wanted to do more. This was right at the beginning of the conflict in the Middle East in 2003. Karen's background was in security. She was Kern County Sheriff's Department. So when she applied to the International Mission Board, they realized that she had a unique skill set. And so they offered her an opportunity to go to Iraq right after the invasion and help with a security detail, plus working with women in country who were refugees.
I was scared. I was really scared for her, but I wasn't going to talk her out of it. I knew it was God's calling. I knew that that's what she was meant to do. I remember that day when we were driving down the freeway after we had dropped her off at the airport, and I remember looking at my husband and said, "I'm never going to see her again."
And my phone rang pretty early in the morning, and there was an individual on the line from Special Crisis Team with International Mission Board that informed me that several missionaries had been shot and that Karen was among them. I turned to my wife, Cindy, and I said, "Do you remember where I put that letter that Karen gave me to read if something happened to her?" And she said, "Of course I know where the letter is." And she went and got the letter, and then we opened and read it. March 7th, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. Man, I don't know if I can read it. Well, it took a while to absorb what's in the letter. If you read it, it's a powerful, powerful letter.
I mean, she speaks from the heart, and you can feel that when you read the letter.
You'll find in the letter her heart, her mind, her soul about missions We have many people that have gone onto the mission field because Karen inspired them. We have church planters who are starting churches in the United States who were greatly inspired by Karen Watson. And at her funeral service, there were numerous people that gave their life to the Lord because in the letter, she told me to preach the gospel at her funeral. And we did.
Here at Valley, there was a message that Pastor Andrew gave about missions and about the gospel being spread to all the nations, all the peoples. He raised the story again of a woman named Karen Watson who was a missionary who sent from this church and was martyred in Iraq. And as I was listening to the words from this letter, I just couldn't help but know for certain that this letter needs to be made into a song for the church to sing to. She signed off the letter by saying, "His glory, our reward." For us, it was just kind of a perfect picture of what the Christian life should be, that it's not prizes, it's not money, it's not people, it's not any of those things. It's His glory. It's His glory that's our reward. So I don't know if she ever expected it, but these words of this letter that are now lyrics to a song are going to live on forever and hopefully inspire many people to go and give their lives on mission for God.
That is a hard-hitting story. It's a true story of Karen Watson. And it's striking to me, we are talking about Jonah taking a good news about Jesus. I'm sorry, taking God's message of how the people of Nineveh can be right with him to Iraq, to Nineveh, which is in Mosul, Iraq. And Karen Watson willing to give her life to do the same thing in 2003. What a striking story. And she was willing to offer herself as a living sacrifice to God. And that's exactly what she did. It would be okay with me if we remember Karen Watson and her heart for the good news of Jesus being spread to the people of the world. Count the cost. And see, when God gives us a second chance, we need to count the cost and know that it is going to cost us something. Sometimes we get so comfortable that the way that we count the cost is we put it through the lens of what's in it for me. But someone like Karen Watson, someone that says, "I belong to God, I surrender my life to you, God, use me how you want to use me," that's someone that doesn't start with my own comfort. And aren't we comfortable? As Americans, we go a few days without power in our area, and we think the world has ended. That's how comfortable that we are. And see, God sometimes calls us out of our comfort for His purpose, for His glory, to go places that we wouldn't normally go, to do things that we wouldn't normally do. But we are far safer where God wants us to be, even if it's in a place like Iraq, then we are apart from the will of God. And that's just the nature of God's calling. That's just the nature of God that pursues us. So we too need to count the cost, and we need to surrender, and we need to say, "God, I am yours. Use me the way that you want me to. Lead me by your will into where you have me to go, and I'll do what you want me to to do, I'll minister to those you want me to minister to. The second thing there on your message notes is that we begin to witness the power of God. As we've counted the cost, and then Jonah, in verse 3 it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So that's completely different than what happened in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he's going as far away from what God wanted him to do as he possibly could. Now, he is surrendering. He's counted the cost. It's a great journey. It's a difficult task, but Jonah has decided he's going to obey the word of the Lord. And so it's a long journey. He's 3 days into the city. It takes 3 days to go across the city, and he's proclaiming this message found in verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that was the kind of format of a prophet's message. He would preach judgment based on the sin of the people, and then they would also, a prophet would give a prescription. This is what you have to do to be right with God again. And it's always pretty much, don't do what you've been doing. And that was the message that Jonah had. He's saying to them, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he's preaching against the wickedness of Nineveh. And look what happens. And this is witnessing the power of God. It says, the Ninevites believed God. They received the message that Jonah gave them, and they believed God. They turned towards God. And that turn towards God is shown in this fast when they are going to abstain from eating and turn towards God, and this sign of repentance, putting on sackcloth, kind of putting on burlap, a rough cloth as a symbol of sorrow. A fast was proclaimed, it says, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And so Jonah goes to this reluctant prophet, goes to the city, and we see the power of God happen. These people, they hear the message, and they believe, and they start turning towards God, and they're putting on sackcloth, and they're not eating. I mean, that's really not eating. That's a sign of something's got your attention if you're willing to abstain from eating. And then this message gets all the way to the king. Listen to verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. Just imagine this. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a king that has removed himself from the throne and sat down covered with sackcloth in the dust, a completely humble posture for a king, which is almost unheard of. And this is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. Listen to this proclamation from the king. This is the ancestor of Saddam Hussein, of Osama bin Laden. I mean, this is the same city. This is the same country as modern Iraq. And this is what that king said in Jonah's day. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. He proclaimed a nationwide fast, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Can you imagine ISIS doing this? I mean, this is the power of God that he is proclaiming to his nation. Cry out urgently, and it's not just any God, it's the God of Jonah. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent in his compassion and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That is striking to me, that the king, this Assyrian king that is wicked and is pagan and is an enemy of Israel, he hears Jonah's message, and the power of God is working through the word of God, through the messenger of God, to these pagan people, and he's changing hearts, and he's changing lives through his word and through his message. You know what? That's the same way it happens in our lives. If you're sitting here today, it's because God worked through his word so that you would know the gospel, and God worked through his servant, whether that was your parent or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor, so that you would know the good news about the kingdom, that your sins are not held against you if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God works the same way, and He still changes lives. He still changes hearts. And so we witness the power of God working in the life of the Ninevites. And that same power of God was on display in the book of Acts as the early church was beginning to be formed. Listen to Acts chapter 2. It says, with many others, this is after the great sermon that Peter preached, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a miraculous awakening that's happening in the book of Acts. This is an awakening that's happening in the city of Nineveh as God's servant is faithful to proclaim the message that God has given him to proclaim. It's a work of God. Certainly, we can't look at this story and go, what a great preacher Jonah must have been. Jonah is, at best, a reluctant servant. I'm not even sure that he shared the whole message. It seems to me that he shared the judgment part of the message, but didn't share the how to be right with God part of the message, because the king says, after he makes this proclamation, he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. I know who knows whether that he would relent or not. It's Jonah. Jonah could have filled in that blank, because that's how it works. We realize that we have sin in our life and we turn to God. We turn away from that sin and we change our thinking about the sin in our life, and God relents and he forgives and he gives us a second chance, and he gives us our first chance in salvation and our second chance as we sometimes walk away from him. So we witness the power of God as this awakening happens. And listen, God is still changing hearts. He wants to change each one of our hearts. He wants to help us change our mind about the sin in our life and turn towards him. And he will relent and he will use us and he will forgive us. Listen, in our culture and in the church culture today, there's all kinds of talk about God's mercy and God's love, and we should be talking about the mercy of God. We should be talking about the love of God. But listen, we also serve a just God who is holy, who expects his children to live a certain way. We have to hold those two things in balance, because if we don't, we get a picture of God being our grandfather that is looking over us from somewhere up above, and whatever we do, he's going to pat us on the head and give us a dollar to buy some candy. I mean, that's the idea that we're getting of God. If he is holy and he is just, and he will not let sin go even in the life of his children. And we see that in the story of Jonah. He's not just going to say, okay, Jonah, go do your thing. Whatever you want to go and do in Tarshish, go ahead and do that. He pursues him. And listen, if you haven't surrendered every area of your life over to God and there's sin in your life, listen, God is pursuing you in that area. And he's not going to allow that sin to remain. He loves you so much. He's going to pursue you. He's going to pursue you because he loves you so much. He's not going to allow you to be distant from him based on your sin. And that sin's not going to satisfy, and that sin's going to be a problem until he gets your attention. Remember, that's Jonah chapter 2. He gets your attention, and when he has your attention and you get to that point of surrender, he says, now we're going the right direction. And that's when you can witness the power of God, not only in your life, but in the life of your church. And not only in the life of your church, but in the life of in the kingdom. And so we can witness the power of God. This is a great awakening, and it's the power of the Word of God spoken by the prophet of God to change hearts and lives, and God is still changing hearts and lives today. And aren't you thankful for it? That he hasn't given up on anyone in this room, and that he is pursuing you, and that he has a purpose and plan for you to be a part of the proclamation of how people can have a relationship with God. Listen, maybe you're sitting here today and you've heard the story about this God that loves you, that sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, but you've never trusted Jesus. You've never repented of your sin, and you've never run to Jesus and received Jesus into your life, today could be your day. Listen, what keeps you from saying yes to God and receiving his son Jesus into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, so we can witness the power of God? And boy, I want to witness the power of God in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of this great church. I want to see God working as we surrender ourselves, as we offer our lives and our churches an act of worship to him. That is the sweet part spot of the Christian faith. That's the place to be. And then look at number three on your message notes. Live a life of repentance by grace. Look at what happens in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. He didn't bring judgments, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Listen, God was ready to just blow up the whole place. I mean, he was ready to destroy them, to utterly destroy them, and thoughts of like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, the whole city is just gone. And so God, because they repented, because they turned away from their sin, God relented, and he didn't judge them the way that he had threatened to do. And that's a picture of repentance. They heard the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet of God, Jonah, and they turned away from their violence. They turned away from their sin. And in a symbol of that, they've covered themselves with sackcloths. They're sitting in ashes. And so they're repenting. They're changing their mind. Repentance, biblical repentance, is something that is a focus of mine, because it's a focus of the scripture. And biblical repentance is changing your mind about the sin and turning away from that sin, changing your mind and turning to God. It's the idea of going one direction, realizing you're going in the wrong direction, understanding that, and then taking the action of, I'm going to turn away from that sin and that lifestyle, and I'm going to turn back to God. Listen, biblical repentance works in the life of a believer. When God identifies something that's in your life that's not right, and you follow the steps of repentance, it works. Listen to this scripture. And again, this is a changing of the mind. This is a changing of the actions. They go together. This is Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Listen, if we want our sins wiped out and not held against us, and if we want times of refreshing, spiritual refreshings to be in our lives and in the life of our church, it's going to be when we turn away from our sin. We agree with God about our sin and we turn back. And this is where we can say we need to live lives of biblical repentance. Live a life of repentance. And that opportunity to repent is based on God's grace. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You see, that's what's happening in this passage. This is the message that has gone to the Ninevites, and they have repented. They have turned away from their sin, and they've turned to God, and God has seen that, and God has responded. And the same will happen in our own lives. As we identify those areas of our lives that don't please God, we can turn away from that sin and we can turn towards God. And that's when that sin can be wiped out and a time of refreshing will come. I've always had this idea of this chalkboard that is just covered up with my sins. And then as I repent, God says it's gone. And he just wipes it out. But you know what always kind of stuck in my mind, and it was a problem with that idea, is you can always kind of see what was written there before, right? I don't know, and this is going back a ways, because we don't even use chalkboards anymore, right? I mean, it's dry erase boards or some kind of fancy overhead projector and all of that. But you could always see, and if there was a class before you, sometimes you could see the answers to the problems they wrote down on the board. You could see it kind of smudged. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Like the younger generation goes, what's a chalkboard? All right? And so that's really not a good picture, because God does more than take the eraser out and do it. He gives us a whole new chalkboard, I mean, he makes us new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And isn't that what we need? We don't need God just to smear it out a little bit. We need him to wipe it away because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what he does. He gives us a whole new slate, a clean board. And as we do that, we can live a life of repentance. And so this is what Jonah chapter 3 encourages us to do, is to count the cost of following him and to say yes and to surrender to what God wants us to do and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And we can also witness the power of God in our lives and in the life of our church, just like Jonah witnessed the power of God in Nineveh, which leads us to say we need to live lives of repentance, turning away from the sins that so easily beset us, but turning back to God by grace. And so it's an amazing thing that we have the opportunity to do. And we're going to have a few moments of invitation this morning. We have some new members to introduce at the end of our invitation, but we're going to have a time of invitation now. And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we could talk to you about that this morning, please come forward and we'll be glad to talk to you about those things. If you'd like to join this church, if you would like to be baptized, if you would like just to have prayer with somebody, you can come forward at this time. So please stand, and we're going to dedicate these moments to God. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the opportunity you've given us in these moments. And Father, help us to live lives of repentance. And Father, thank you for these moments of invitation where we can respond to you based on what you've said to us through your word and through the great music that we've had this morning. So Father, we pray that you'd move in these moments that we dedicate to you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.